Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 through to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and from verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, our subject this evening is complacency in the Christian walk and life. And it's something all of us can so easily fall into. We assume, like Peter of old, that others may fall away, others may abandon the faith or yield to some grievous sin, but not us. We are so confident that we would never embarrass the Lord in such a way. But the apostle makes it clear here that we should never think like that. Wherefore, he says, and he uses this word because the exhortation, the sound of warning in this verse is in the context of what he has already referred to from verse 1 to 11. Remember, he outlined the privileges of Israel, and yet how frequently and how grievously they still fell into sin. Having witnessed the deliverance from Egypt, having tasted manna from heaven, water from the rock, the cloudy, fiery pillar to guide them, yet they still fell into idolatry. Wherefore, says the apostle, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Probably the context here amongst the Corinthians was that some were happily flirting with their old religious neighbours, the paganism, the idolatry. They were invited to certain feasts and they thought, well, I've been delivered from the snare, but I can still befriend the followers. And it's in that context that the apostle refers to them. But there is a wider principle here, and it's applicable to us all. We can so easily think that we shall never fall, never yield, and yet we may well do. Self-confidence is a great danger. How many there are in the scriptures who fell in this way. In Proverbs chapter 16, we read, pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And Christians can become proud, proud of their pedigree, their convictions, their understanding of the doctrines, their holy walk. But we are only one slip away from a fall. And these verses make that clear. Well, we believe in the final perseverance of the saints. It's clearly taught in Scripture, one of those 5 points of Calvinism. Those who are truly the Lord's, who have been irresistibly called by grace, shall never, can never, finally and fully fall away. God will never allow it. But this verse reminds us that that doctrine does not mean that we can be careless and complacent. Fawcett, the commentator, says this: our security, that's our final perseverance, as it relates to God, from God's perspective, in other words, it consists in faith. In other words, from God's perspective, he will never allow our faith to fail. But he goes on, as it relates to ourselves, it consists in fear. The fear of falling. if we are to be kept, it's not through carelessness and complacency, but it's through godly fear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And again, the writer in chapter 3 has cited the Israelites and how they hardened their hearts and provoked the Lord. And ultimately, many of them never entered the land of Canaan. And he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We are therefore to live with that aspect of godly fear. We thought last Lord's Day of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. On the one hand, they feared when they shouldn't have feared, remember, they feared the storm when they should have trusted the Lord. But then they were moved to a right fear, a reverence of the Saviour who had spoken to the waves and the wind. But here is a reference to another kind of fear again, that godly fear of falling into sin, of yielding to false teaching, to some allurement from this world. When John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure many of you will remember, if you've read it, that Pilgrim is taken to the house of the interpreter. And there in the house of the interpreter, he sees a number of scenes which are designed to instruct him. For example, he sees two characters, one called Passion and one called Patience. One who was determined to have all the blessing and all the pleasure now, and one, Patience, who was prepared to wait of it. He also saw a man in an iron cage. And Bunyan depicted that man as a former professor who had walked in the truth, but he had grown complacent and he had fallen away, never to be renewed unto repentance. He was a false professor. And he tells, under interview with Pilgrim or Christian, how he was in despair and how he could never be renewed again, such as to come to heaven. And Bunyan says that as Pilgrim, Christian, left the scene of the house of the interpreter, he said, put me in hope and fear. Hope and fear. And that is what we need, brothers and sisters, friends. If we are true disciples of Christ, we have that hope that we shall finally persevere, but also fear. Fear lest we should fall. And if not fall to our eternal ruin, at least fall in such a way as to reap the bitter fruits of sorrow for sin at some future hour. Thomas Scott comments on this lesson from Pilgrim's Progress thus. He says, our safety consists in due proportion of hope and fear. When we are devoid of hope, we resemble a ship without an anchor. When unrestrained by fear, we are like the same ship under full sail without ballast. We need hope, but we need this fear. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Take heed. Be watchful. Sober. Vigilant. Prayerful. Careful. Anxious. Fearful. That's the sense here. Take heed lest you fall. Albert Barnes said, those are most safe who feel that they are weak and feeble, and who feel their need of divine aid and strength. They will then rely on the true source of strength, and they will be secure. It's when we think that we can look after ourselves spiritually and navigate our way through the wilderness of this world without yielding to Satan or the world or some foolish sin that emerges from us, those that know their weakness and feel it will be kept close to the Saviour. Well, verse 13 here is intended as a comfort. So first in verse 12, the apostle, he warns. He brings us up sharp and urges us to be careful. But verse 13 is a comfort, because we may, in view of the catalogue of falls that the apostle has given in these verses, say, well, there's no hope for me. I know that I am prone to wander, that my heart is weak, that I so easily fall and yield to the temptations that come upon me. There is no temptation taken you, says the apostle, but such as is common to man. What does he mean here? Well, there is no superhuman temptation. There's no temptation that we need fear that is beyond our ability with the help of the Lord to resist. Temptations come, and those that we experience have been experienced by many others in this world. Unbelievers, yes, who fall a prey to them, but believers who have, with the help and grace of God, been delivered from them. Take heart, this verse is saying, as well as take heed. He adds, but God is faithful. You will experience temptations. They will not be over and above what other men have had to deal with and overcome. But remember, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is faithful. What is he saying here? If we are diligent, if we are careful, then God will not permit us to be tried, tempted, or tested above what we are able to bear, able to resist. He always ensures, this verse says, that there is a way of escape. We need to look at this verse between verse 12 and verse 14. Then we can understand what is being said here. Because if you just take this verse on its own, we could become very complacent and say, well, yes, I'm going to experience many temptations, but I can be confident that, well, God is faithful, and he won't allow such a strong temptation to come upon me that I won't be able to sustain that temptation and resist that temptation. This verse is saying that, but in another sense, it's not saying that. Otherwise, no Christian would ever fall. This verse then comes after verse 12, before verse 13. What's verse 12 said? Take heed. Be watchful. Be very careful. Fear lest you fall. If you do, and you approach temptation, and you respect it for the strength and the danger that it is, then God is faithful. And God will preserve you in that temptation, and he will not allow you to yield to it, but he will make a way of escape. Then what does verse 14 say? Wherefore, flee from idolatry. You have a responsibility, Corinthians. If you want the Lord to protect you and to uphold you and to deliver you in that hour of crisis, when Satan is doing his best to bring you down, then first you've got to take heed, and then you may have to take drastic steps. So you've got three things here. Take heed, take heart, take drastic steps. What do we read elsewhere? The Lord Jesus Christ said, if your eye offends you, if it makes you stumble, if it brings you into sin, that's what's meant by offend there, then pluck it out. Of course, he wasn't suggesting that we do that literally, but he was saying there are times when you have to take drastic action. You may see things and you may struggle to stop your eye from looking at things that you shouldn't look at because they will bring you to lust and to sin and to envy and to become jealous or to be filled with impure and unclean thoughts. Pluck it out. Not literally, but you need to take drastic action. And that's what the apostle says here, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. It's when we are diligent and watchful that we can look at verse 13 and say, God is faithful. And he's given me that promise that he will not permit me to be tempted above what I am able to resist. But he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. There's another thought here before we move on. He will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. The apostle is saying here, whatever temptation you face as a Christian, there is always an escape route. Nobody, no Christian can say, well, I had no choice. There was nothing I could do but yield and sin. No, says this verse, the Lord will always ensure that when he permits his people to be subject to the tests, the trials, the troubles, the temptations of life, there is an escape route. Joseph had it, didn't he? There he was in the house of Potiphar, constantly being pestered by Potiphar's wife, seductress. There was an escape route. Wasn't perhaps one that was particularly attractive, but he had to take it. Leave his coat, flee the scene, take the consequences. But rather than yield to the sin that was set before him, that's what he did. And there will be difficult temptations that the Lord permits in our life, and the escape route may not be one that we particularly find attractive, but we have to take it nonetheless. Let me read to you what Matthew Henry says about these verses. God has not promised to keep us from falling if we do not look to ourselves. His protection supposes our own care and caution. You take heed, then you can take heart. God is faithful, he says. He will take care that we be not overcome if we rely upon him and resolve to approve ourselves faithful to him. We need not perplex ourselves with the difficulties in our way when God will take care that they shall not be too great, those difficulties, for us to encounter. Well, as I said earlier, there are so many examples in Scripture that reinforce the teaching of these three verses. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Earlier in Paul's letters, we read of Demas spoken of approvingly as a brother, as a fellow labourer. But he was tempted. Tempted by the ease, the leisure, the distractions of this world. He forsook the cause. He fell. Did he not take heed? We don't know. But it would seem as if that was the case. I read some years ago about a young man called Daniel Fuller. Most of you won't have heard of him. His father was a very famous conservative radio evangelist in the 1940s, I think, in the US. And he became very prominent and he established a seminary. And he wanted his son to eventually be one of the tutors in this seminary. But Dan Fuller, though his father was conservative, was determined to go to one of the famous seminaries in America. I don't know if it was Princeton or another one, but it was one that had fallen into liberalism. And the professors, most of the faculty, had embraced a false theology. But Dan Fuller said, "You needn't worry. I will never yield to that liberalism. I will go there and I will eat the meat and leave the bones, as it were." But of course, that's not how it turned out. He thought he was strong. He thought his convictions were firm. He thought he would never yield. But he was seduced by the faculty, and he ended up embracing all the liberal theology of the day, and he took it home to his father's seminary. And it was a disaster. Well, it's a different way of being tempted. Not just tempted to sin, but we may be tempted to embrace false teaching and a false Christianity. And we need to watch for that as well. Sometimes we hear of young people, and they get to the age where they've got to choose a university or a career path, and their pastor or their parents will perhaps warn them and say, "Where are you going? What are you going to be watchful when you get there?" "Oh, don't worry, I know what I believe," they say. "I'll be fine. If I go to the CU, I won't yield to any of the bad influences that could be there. I'll be fine. If I go to that church, well, it's not quite like what I believe, but I'll fit in. I'm discerning." This verse says, "You may think you stand, but take heed, lest you fall." Well, we must move on. What are the ways that we may fall? I've mentioned some already, but the first is this, and of course this is not an exhaustive list, the fear of man. That's where Peter fell, didn't he? As we read through Matthew 26, you see how, having determined that he would go with Christ to death, and then he saw the band with Judas, the swords, the staves, the intimidating glances. Initially, he was rash and bold, and he cut off the servant's ear. But perhaps then, almost immediately, he knew that he was a marked man. He follows afar off. We applaud him that he followed at all. But it wasn't long before he witnessed the cruel mockings, the scourgings, the slaps, the spits. And when he was about to be drawn into the fray, "You were one of them," he denies. It was the fear of man. Ultimately, the fear of the consequences and persecution. How often that's where we yield. We get into a situation where we're in company, where our convictions, our walk, our standards are being quizzed, challenged, and we find it intimidating, and we yield. We fall in with the crowd. We go along with the multitude. What they watch, what they do, how they act and behave, the tastes that they promote, we fall in with them. So easy to be tempted in that way. That's really what happened to Israel. They saw how the Moabites and others around them in Canaan conducted themselves, and they absorbed some of their ways. Secondly, we may fall as a result of friendships. We read of Judah that he had a friend who was a very subtle man. We read too of Amnon, that he was friends with one of his cousins, who urged him and devised a scheme for him to have his half-sister Tamar. Friendships became an evil. Later in this same letter, Paul would say, "Evil communications corrupt good manners. One of the modern versions says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so we have to be watchful. Take heed lest you fall, says Paul. Take heed lest you have an inappropriate friend who will lead you astray, who will, without you almost realizing it, cause you to veer off the path or embrace things that will be of no real help to your soul. Thirdly, we may be tempted and we may fall through career opportunities. This has happened to many Christian believers who have compromised the devotion, the loyalty, the zeal that they had for the cause of Christ because their career took them away from the church. And they followed that path. Now, of course, it's not wrong to have career ambitions. It's not wrong to pray for doors to be opened. But at the same time, we have to take heed, because that may be the very cause of blunting our convictions and our testimony. Well, I'll go to such and such a town. I've been asked to establish something there for my employer. But there's no church. There's no real place where my soul and my family can be fed and strengthened in the faith. And it leads to a demise in that walk and a fall away from the truth. Older believers, it's often been pointed out that in the scriptures, it's the old believers who so often fell. Not the young, but the old. And sometimes in the church we focus upon the young and we think, oh, they're new to the faith. And we're concerned that they do not fall into worldliness or to spiritual laziness. But in scripture, it's more often the Solomons in old age. The David, when he was a king for years, it was then that he fell into the sin of adultery. It wasn't the young. And sometimes old Christians can be tempted by the ease and prospect of retirement. And they think, oh, well, we'll move away. We'll get a camper van. We'll spend all our time freewheeling. And it leads to a dearth in their souls, a falling away in the sense that they are no longer zealous for the Lord in the way that once they were. Worldly influences. We can get a taste for the pleasures of this world. Some of you may have seen that little quote that I put on the chat, I think it was yesterday, from William Gurnall. He said, the eyes and the ears are Satan's landing places. Watch them. He loves to land there, like the birds. They're looking for a place where they can land. Those of us that grow oilseed rape, we know that if there's a little bald patch, that's where the pigeons will all come down and they'll start wreaking destruction on that corner of the field. For Satan looks for the eyes and the ears. That's where he can land. That's where he can begin to make mischief in our lives. Eye gate and ear gate, as Bunyan called them, to the city of man's soul. It's where the enemy sought to gain an entrance so that he could work from within. And we know that we do have to be watchful over our eyes. What do we allow them to see? What do we allow ourselves to be entertained by on the television? What do we hear? What do we read? What websites do we look at? These things can all be a temptation, a snare to us. The last thing I'll mention, and I want to move on, is over-optimism about this world and this time state. That can be a snare to us. Sometimes we can expect that life is going to be easy, filled with many pleasures and blessings and fulfilled opportunities. And then when trouble strikes or discouragement comes along, we become tempted to despair or to bitterness or to resentment or to throw in the towel of our faith. And, well, I wasn't expecting these things. Satan is heartless, and it's often when we are discouraged and going through trouble and trial that he seeks to intimidate us and threaten us far more. And so we have to be watchful that we don't allow ourselves to have this picture in our minds that life is going to be easy. Everything's going to feed my joys and my satisfactions. The scriptures make it clear that life is not like that. In this world you will have tribulation. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And sometimes we need to check ourselves. When the Lord grants to us those seasons of good health and joy and pleasure, and everything's running smoothly, we thank him for that. But we must remember that it won't always be like that. Things can so easily change, like the March weather. Well, we must draw to a conclusion. How is a fall to be prevented? Take heed, lest you fall, says the apostle here. Well, firstly, if we regularly contemplate the territory that we live in, this world is Satan's country. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When asked in the book of Job, "Where goest thou?" Satan said, "From going up and down in the earth." This is Satan's country. If we were like soldiers, and we knew that we were on enemy territory, and that we were being watched, how vigilant we should be. And so, if we are to take heed lest we fall into sin, we remember we are in Satan's land. And Satan resents the very presence of Christians in this world. Secondly, we contemplate the many, many warnings in God's word. We should keep them regularly before our minds. The examples, the warning verses like this, take heed, be watchful, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If we allow these things to regularly come into our thoughts, then they will serve to keep our wits about us spiritually. Thirdly, we are to pray. Pray, says the Lord to Peter and James and John, lest you enter into temptation. The Lord knew how close Satan was at those very moments, and he said, you need to pray. We have to then, fifthly, examine ourselves. See that all is in order. Let's be honest with ourselves. Am I as prayerful as I was? Am I still as burdened for the cause of Christ as I was? Am I still as grieved by sin, personal sin, as I was? Do I still have that antipathy to this world that once I had? We examine ourselves to see whether our senses are functioning, our spiritual senses, as they should. And if we've become dull and complacent and indifferent, then we pray to the Lord all the harder and say, O Lord, return in power to my soul and grant that I may be vigilant and watchful and careful and fearful, as we said earlier. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Ultimately, it's the word of God that will be the greatest protection against a fall. The Apostle John referred to the young men who were strong in the word and had overcome the wicked one. If our hold upon the word of God, if our appetite for the word of God begins to diminish, then a fall is quite likely. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.